Beloved saints, you and I feel the need for comfort. There are, first of all, the difficulties which we share with all of mankind, those who live in this present fallen world. And there are additional hardships which befall the people of God. We must battle against our old sinful natures. We have a sense of guilt from an accusing conscience, which tells us that we have not kept the law of God as we ought, and we keep falling short of His glory. There's the weakness of our faith, and then we have trials, divine chastisement, persecution. Sometimes the Christian feels so distraught that he wonders if he can bear any more. He feels like throwing in the towel, as if very shortly he will collapse under the burden. But Jesus Christ never promised an easy pathway for His children. He calls all His elect, believing people to take up their cross and follow Him. The book of Acts tells us that it is only through much tribulation that we can enter the kingdom of God. So, as I said, we need comfort. We need consolation and encouragement, help and succor, rest and strength. And this is the beauty of the Heidelberg Catechism. Comfort is the very theme of the Heidelberger. Comfort is the subject of the very first Lord's Day. Let's read it. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. That's a wonderful Lord's Day, and many, I imagine, would have this as their favorite. It's no wonder that this catechism is so beloved of the Reformed churches. It is used on this day on all 6 continents of the world. Besides English, we have on our website translations of the Heidelberg Catechism into 25 other languages. So let us then this evening learn and, by God's grace, experience this comfort as we consider our only comfort. First, what it is. Second, how great it is. And third, how it is enjoyed. Our only comfort, what it is, how great it is, and how it is enjoyed. The believer's only comfort, stated negatively, is that he is not his own and does not belong to himself. That's what it is. This doesn't deny, of course, that the believer is responsible and accountable for all his intimations, thoughts, words, and deeds. This doesn't deny, of course, that the believer is a self-conscious person who thinks and wills, but he's not his own. This means that we did not create or form ourselves. We do not sustain or preserve ourselves. We did not elect ourselves, redeem ourselves, or regenerate ourselves. We're not our own. And since we are not our own, you do not belong to yourself. That means that your calling in life is emphatically not to serve yourself. That's the first thing you learn in the Heidelberg Catechism. You're not your own, and therefore you don't live on to yourself. Your calling, my calling, is to serve the triune God, which involves serving his church and kingdom and other people. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be reformed, to hold the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. I am not my own in death, which means, of course, that suicide is never to be contemplated. You're not your own. You can't do with yourself what you like. Never mind do away with yourself. You're not your own in life. You're not your own in your soul. You're not your own in your body. In my time, the Christian says, I'm not my own. It's not for me to do with as I want, consulting merely my own pleasures. With regard to my abilities, I'm not my own either. With my money and possessions, I am not my own. Contrary even to the boasts of the ungodly in Psalm 12, my lips are not my own either. This is a Christian who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. All I am, all I have, says the believer, is not my own. So I must not die and I must not live merely to please myself, but I must live and die to please the one true God in Jesus Christ. This is the confession of each member of Christ's church. Here's Romans 14. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. This is the radical Christian philosophy of life and death. This is the biblical and reformed faith. The question is, do we believe it? Do we live it? That's harder for us than nominally believing it. And this verse, Romans 14, teaches us that our Savior Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead with this purpose, that none of us should live or die unto himself, but unto him. That's why Christ died, that there wouldn't be a people that lived like everybody else, but there would be a people who live and die for Christ's sake. That's the fruit and purpose of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And you should know this. You should know this. This is, in short, the indignant question in 1 Corinthians 6. What? Says Paul when some of them were engaging in fornication. What? Do you not know that you are not your own? What right have you to use your body that way? It doesn't belong to you. Are you so foolish that you don't even realize this? Haven't you been Christians for some time? Have you ever learnt anything? This is a basic presupposition of Christian living. And when we think and when we act to serve our own selfish interests, we receive this indignant apostolic admonition. What? Do you not know that you're not your own? You don't belong to yourself. You've no right to be doing this. You belong to me. And this truth, that we are not our own, is presented not merely as a challenge to us that we ought to live and think accordingly, but this truth that we are not our own is presented in Lord's Day 1 as a comfort to us. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. This is what comforts me. I don't belong to myself. Ah, isn't that wonderful? That's the point of it. That's the negative. He's going to say who we do belong to in a minute. But that we don't belong to ourselves is comfort. That's the effect this truth ought to have in the heart of every child of God. Praise the Lord. I don't belong to myself. On the other hand, those who think and live as if they were their own, as if they belong to themselves, these people have no help and no succor from God in the midst of the vicissitudes of life. These people who live and think as if they were their own are under the wrath and curse of God both in this world and the next. These people who think they are their own ultimately belong not even so much to themselves but to the devil, because in so thinking they reveal that they are citizens of the kingdom of darkness. That's the result of thinking and living as if you belong to yourself, the bottomless pit. Instead, though, the believer who understands this truth and lives as those who are not their own, the believer then knows that he is free indeed in Jesus Christ. John 8. He's free from the bondage and guilt and curse of sin. He is free, and this is the essence of Christian liberty and Christian love, he is free to love and know and serve the God of all comfort. That's true freedom. True freedom is not doing what you want. The freedom to serve the Lord. Sadly, we as God's children often forget this and live for ourselves. We hear this preached upon, we remember it, and it lasts with us a few days, maybe it doesn't even last for us a few days, and then, to our shame, we start living as if we belonged to ourselves. When we do that, we're not really reformed. And we can't truthfully confess Lord's Day 1. We can't say that my only comfort in life and death is that I belong to my faithful Savior and that I'm not my own, because that's not the way we think. We're carnal. And when we can't truly make this confession, then we lose the comfort of the gospel. Because if you can't truly say that I'm my own and that's your comfort, then you don't have any comfort. Then we have to examine our ways and repent and turn again to the Lord. The believer's only comfort, now stated positively, is that he belongs to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Negatively, we don't belong to ourselves. Positively, we belong to Jesus Christ. And you can't belong to the two of them at the one time. You either belong to yourself or you belong to Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ, believer, because when God created and formed you as part of the human race, he created and formed you by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. That's why you are made, because in all things Christ has the preeminence. You belong to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, because God gave you to Christ as his peculiar possession in eternal election. You've always belonged to him, and you can't try and think otherwise. You were in Jesus Christ when he lived a spotless life almost 2,000 years ago in Galilee and Judea and other parts of Palestine. You were in him. And when he died on the cross, you were in him too. So that when he died, you died in him. You belong to Christ. And he knew that about you while he hung on the cross. Because having loved his own, he loved them even to the end. You belong to Jesus Christ too, because the life which you now live, you live by the faith of Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Galatians 2 verse 20. Even your life, your spiritual life, is his. It's his life in you. The only life that you live of the flesh is the carnal life, which will die at death. Now all of these various truths showing how it is that we belong to Jesus Christ, the Catechism especially emphasized that we belong to Christ because he redeemed us. That's answer one. I belong to my faithful Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. Especially the cross is mentioned there. That's the way it is when the apostle teaches that we are not our own but belong to Christ in 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Anyone who is redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ is by definition not his own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because both are bought with a price, and both are God's, body and soul. So when Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, body and soul, he bought you, body and soul. When he lived and died for you, he thereby purchased you in life and in death. This is part of substitutionary atonement. Christ for us in our stead. Belonging to Jesus Christ, who is a faithful Savior, we are assured that he will take care of our future. All of it. No doubt. Answer 1 goes on to say that this same faithful Savior who delivered me from the power of the devil so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. So that, though there are hardships ahead for all the saints, by definition, all of them come only according to God's will and only for our spiritual good, although we don't always see it at the time. Because God has promised, as our faithful Savior in Jesus Christ, that he will make everything that befalls us subservient to our salvation. And this means, by faith, we don't need to worry about the future. Easier said than done. But we don't need to. We don't need to worry about the future, even if we're concerned with our various bodily ailments, or even death, even a near death. Even if we fear worsening persecution for us, or for our children. Because Jesus Christ, who owns us, promises that he will take care of us. I own you. You belong to me. I'm faithful. I will look after you. Because I love you, Christ says to us, I will work everything in your life according to God's wise plan for your salvation and for God's glory. So that if all the human race at all eternity to tweak just one little element of God's plan for your life, they couldn't improve it or better it to one tiny degree. So the Christian says, thank the Lord that I do not belong to myself, because I would have done all sorts of things different in my life, and then I'd have made a mess of it. But Jesus owns me, and he promises that he will work everything out for my good. Lord's Day 1 also teaches that we will always belong to Jesus Christ. This is comforting. That Jesus Christ will not let me apostatize and perish. He who justified me, adopted me, called me, and is sanctifying me, he will not, he cannot let me apostatize and perish, because he cannot deny himself. He is faithful, and so he will not leave one of us when we come to die. He has promised that we who belong to him now will belong to him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. This is how he puts it in Revelation 22. This is the description of our belonging to Jesus Christ in the next world. We shall see his face, and his name shall be in our foreheads, stamped with the name of Jesus Christ. He owns us. We belong to him. According to Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, Christ's name is already sealed upon our foreheads, so that we are permanently stamped with Christ's ownership even now. We couldn't change it, even if we wanted to, which of course we don't. And the only way for a Christian to enjoy true comfort is to submit in gratitude to what God has done for him in Christ, and not to kick against the pricks and try and run contrary to the will of God, because then you only pierce yourself through with many, many sorrows. And what is it that's said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23? Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. How are we Christ's? Well, we are Christ's as totally and as eternally as Christ's is God's. Those two are put side by side. You are Christ's and Christ is God. We are totally and eternally God's. It is just as impossible for us to cease to be Christ's and belong to him as it is impossible for Christ to cease to belong to God. And so question and answer one goes on to describe a twofold work of the Holy Spirit with regard to our comfort. The Holy Spirit, in his office as sent by Jesus Christ, also assures me of eternal life. That is, he witnesses in my heart by the word that I belong to Jesus Christ and I share the everlasting life of the risen Lord. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Out of gratitude, I live to serve my wonderful new owner. And this twofold work of the Spirit is assuring us that we belong to Christ and is working in us the desire to please Christ. Those two things go hand in hand. And you could almost say the two things are equal in strength. You could say it. That the Christian who is assured in his heart that he belongs to Christ, he's the one. And to that degree, he's sincerely willing and ready to live to Christ. And when it's weak, that assurance in us that we belong to Christ, it's correspondingly weak in us that desire and readiness to live unto Christ. We've seen what this comfort is, that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to Jesus Christ. Now we need to consider how great this comfort is. This comfort is so great that it is an exclusive comfort. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Only comfort, just one, in all spheres, whether life or death. It's an only comfort, which means, of course, that this comfort isn't just one among many, or even the biggest comfort amongst several comforts. We have only one comfort in death, and only one comfort in life. That's the biblical and reformed faith. In other words, the comfort which we have in Jesus Christ is a sort of all or nothing comfort. This means, though it can be hard for us to understand and appropriate this means that your comfort right here tonight is not that it's a lovely day and that summer's coming. That may encourage you. It should. It does. But that's not your comfort. Your comfort is not the fact that you have enough to eat and drink and you enjoy a decent job, and it's quite a pleasant job, and you have enough money to support your family, and the economy seems to be doing pretty well, and that everything's all right with you. Your comfort is not even that you and your wife and your children are in good health, or to the degree that someone is ill, you can say, well, it could be worse. That's not your comfort either. Lord's Day 1, which is the Reformed faith, knows only one comfort in life and death, and here it is. I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, and all that that implies. The book of Habakkuk traces the struggles of faith of the author. At the end of that book, Habakkuk, by faith, is brought to confess essentially this same truth. Habakkuk says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, if the fruit and vegetables of the country fail, and the livestock are wiped out in some terrible plague, in other words, if the country and the church is bankrupt and at the point of starvation, and everything goes to the dogs, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. In other words, this is my only comfort, that the Lord is my God. That's hard. It's hard even for us to contemplate that. But that is the true Christian position. But nobody said it was easy. We have the same truth from a different perspective in Psalm 62. Psalm 62 could be called the only psalm, because it contains that word only several times. Verses 1 and 2. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Then we move to verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my salvation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And as soon as we begin to look away from Jesus Christ and belonging to him as our only comfort, as soon as we look to other things for comfort, joy, and meaning in our lives, then we lose our comfort. Then we become comfortless, like orphans. Hard as it is for us to understand this from the flesh, the other comforts, so-called, do not add to our comfort in Christ. The other comforts, so-called, take away from our only comfort in Christ. He who multiplies his comforts actually divides his comfort. Because Jesus Christ is our exclusive comfort, our only comfort in life and in death. And any other type of thinking and any other type of living is idolatry. It's having some other God than the triune God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. This comfort is so great that it is not only an exclusive comfort, but it is secondly, and in connection with the first point, it is an all-sufficient comfort. Has to be. If God gives us an only comfort, then it must be an all-sufficient comfort, because God is not going to leave us comfortless. Now, it's very easy to see how it is that Christ is an all-sufficient comfort at death. I don't know whether you think about it at all. You should, though. Passing into the next world, it's easy to see that man can't help you. He doesn't know the way. He doesn't know where you're going. Man can't help you. You can't help yourself either. So, I say again, in death, it is relatively easy to confess, relatively easy, that being is the help of man. Because even logically speaking, you're on your own. Just as the priest says to the poor, benighted Roman Catholic, the church can't do anything for you now. You're before God, and you stand naked before Him. But it is true that in life as well, Jesus Christ is all sufficient for our comfort. Christ gives to us all things necessary for the soul. That is, He gives us Himself with all the blessings in Himself. Bodily too, Christ preserves us by providing for our earthly and physical needs by His gracious providence to us. And so the Apostle Paul confesses in Philippians 4, we looked at this a few weeks ago, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And again, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Our problem is not that Christ is not all sufficient for our every need. Our problem is that we need to draw more on the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That's always our problem. The weakness of our faith. If you think that Jesus Christ is not all sufficient for your comfort in life, then logically and necessarily you will run off to the ungodly world for your pleasures and your joys, for some comfort. Then, to use a scriptural phrase, you will waste all your money on physicians of no value who can't heal you, who can't bring you comfort, and the more you spend, the worse it gets. Our calling instead is to learn more and more, and anew, the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Jesus Christ which passeth knowledge. That's Ephesians 3. Finally, how is this only comfort to be enjoyed? This exclusive and all-sufficient comfort is enjoyed in the way of what's called the triple knowledge, set forth in question and answer 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. And here is the triple knowledge. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. That's how you enjoy this comfort. These three things. The first one sounds paradoxical to us. You only enjoy true comfort in the way of knowing your sins and misery. The only way to draw consolation and strength and succor from Jesus Christ is to know your sins. In fact, the Catechism says to know the greatness of your sins and of the misery which ensues thereon. That's the only way to be comforted in this world, is to know your sins and misery, though that knowledge is painful. And this is, of course, the exact opposite of the wisdom of the world. But then that's what 1 Corinthians 3 would lead you to expect. Because the wisdom of this world, verse 19, is foolishness with God, and God takes the wise in their own craftiness, and God knows all the thoughts of the wise that they're absolutely vain. So if anyone thinks himself to be wise, he has to become a fool in the eyes of the world in order to become wise in God's eyes. And the foolishness of the world is set over against the truth. Verse 23, you are Christ's. You belong to him. You're not your own. And the world is foolish in that regard. The world, in its wisdom, thinks that comfort comes by using all its sophistication to justify sin. And that's what the world is using its sophistication for. So in the history of the world, it's probably never been so sophisticated at justifying sin. In our day, pride is called self-esteem, and then it is said that it's not only right to have such pride, but it's the only way to be a healthy personality. Sodomy is called a viable, healthy, attractive lifestyle, even though even their own surveys teach that it shortens the average lifestyle from 5 to 20 years. Cover it up. And just about every abomination is tolerated except the truth. That won't be tolerated. And then if there is anything which even the world thinks is wrong, then don't worry, because it's probably the fault of your parents anyway, or your genes, and if you just wait a few more years, there'll be some crackpot scientist, and he'll say that it's the result of your genes, and so you don't even have to feel guilty about that. More serious, though, and harder to deal with, is our own predilection to justify our own sins. This is what we do. We all do it. We say, first of all, and this is our first lie, that our sins aren't that bad, that it really isn't that big a deal. No matter what the Bible says, no matter what the witness of the church, that it isn't so serious. Then we excuse ourselves before others. Sometimes we're so adamant in excusing ourselves before others that we'd rather offend people than admit that we've sinned. Then we cover up our sins when they're exposed by God's word, read or preached. And then, if it gets really bad, we foolishly refuse even the admonition and help of the elders. And when we do this, of course, we've been deceived. When we do this, of course, we don't make things better. We only make things worse. When we do this, of course, we don't gain comfort. Instead, we lose our only comfort and make ourselves even more miserable. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The only comfort described here in Lord's Day 1 is only known and experienced in the way of facing and admitting and confessing our sins, yea, even the greatness of our sins. And then comes forgiveness and healing and comfort in Jesus Christ, who did not come to save the righteous and those who paper over their sins, but who came to save sinners, those who admit and confess their sins. Because he who covers up his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's the comfort of the believer. And that's the first prong of the triple knowledge. And the second thing we need to know to enjoy this comfort is to know ever more deeply, because you never exhaust it, the way of deliverance from our sins and miseries. You need to keep hearing the truth about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, explaining the various passages in the Old and New Testament, doctrinal expository preaching, focusing on Christ and not even on our own problems, but looking to him. Because when we lose him, and we don't think about the Lord of glory, then, by definition, we lose our comfort and we don't enjoy communion with God. And then the third thing, and we touch on this only briefly because this is developed more fully through the catechetical instruction, the third thing we need to know is how to express our gratitude to God for this great deliverance. And that consists of, first of all, keeping the Ten Commandments out of thankfulness. In an obedient walk, then you know comfort. And once you walk into disobedience and don't forsake your sins, then you lose comfort. And the second prong of gratitude is true Christian prayer. Comfort comes in the way of proper biblical prayer, out of gratitude for the great deliverance we have in Christ, having fled to Him because we know the greatness of our sins and misery. And as we grow in the triple knowledge, deeper in all the parts, because the three parts fit together, then the Christian lives and dies with comfort. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thy word may succor us, that it may encourage us and point us in that right way which leads to glory, that our hearts may swell with gratitude and that we may be thankful for having redeemed wretches like us and having not cast us off when we have strayed so often. Increase in the hearts of all the members here the comfort of the gospel, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.